So good to be with you this morning. Good to be here to worship our God. Good to see the visitors we have with us this morning. Glad that you could be with us as we strive to give God the glory this morning in all that we do. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. How many people do you encounter in a single day? Just kind of go through an average day in your head and consider how many people you encounter. And that may be kind of hard to quantify. In fact, I looked up statistics. I tried to find, while I was studying for this lesson, some statistics on that. You know, the sociological kinds of studies where we find out how many people we interact with in a day. And I found that there's hundreds of variables to that. You know, what do you describe as an encounter? Well, do you describe eye contact as an encounter? Do you have to talk to someone for it to be an encounter? You see, there's several different things that we might consider. How many people do you encounter in a day? Maybe this is the question I'm trying to ask. How many people observe you in a day? How many people see the things that you do in any given day? 50? 100 people? 500 people? Maybe if you live in a town the size of Amarillo or larger, maybe you encounter thousands of people in the day as you go throughout your work week, as you go throughout the various activities of your day. The number probably depends a great deal on the job you have, on the location you live, and several other things. But I think it's fair to assume and fair to suggest that we encounter a lot of people throughout just one day. Lots of people see us. Lots of people observe us. And so the question that I think we need to ask, especially as Christians, is what do these people see when they encounter us? What do these people see when they look at us? When they observe us in restaurants, how we deal with waiters and waitresses? When they see us in the checkout line at the grocery store? Maybe when they see us in class at college or even high school or elementary school? Or when they see us at work? What do these people see? Do they see a Christian? Do they see someone who's serving God, who is trying their best to do the will of God? I want to consider with you a simple statement that Paul made this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And it may seem odd to focus a whole lesson on just one verse, especially a verse of this size, but I want to consider a few things with you from this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul was a man who was among people all the time. We are familiar with the book of Acts, where Paul traveled quite a bit. And everywhere that Paul encountered people, everywhere that Paul was among people, Paul was trying to teach them the gospel. He was doing everything in his power to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that Paul was a very powerful orator. I think we see that, a very powerful speaker. I think we see that when he speaks in Acts chapter 17 in the on the Areopagus, the powerful ways that he refuted Judaism, he refuted the false gods of pagan idols. We see that Paul is a very powerful speaker. But another way that Paul taught people was by his influence, by the example he left, by the things he did. And so when we come to a text like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ," we see there the fact that Paul used his own example, he used his own influence to teach others who Christ was, to teach others the gospel of Christ, to show everyone who he encountered, everyone who he who observed him and saw him, he was showing them who Jesus was. I want to share with you this morning just a few observations that I have made concerning this short statement of Paul that I find interesting, and I hope that you find interesting as well. And I hope that you find them helpful and challenging as we consider our life as Christians and what the world around us ought to see. And I think this verse, this short verse, really breaks down pretty easily into two sections, and that's really going to be the bulk of our lesson, is just looking at what Paul is saying. And the first thing Paul starts off with is what seems to me a fairly shocking instruction, where Paul says, "Be imitators of me." You see, Paul opens with this instruction, this command, to imitate me, imitate Paul, be imitators of him. You know, disciples were constantly pointing people to Christ. That's what the disciples, both in the first century and today, are called to do. We are to draw attention not to ourselves, not to the things that we do and the great things that we can accomplish, but to Christ. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament, is that Jesus' disciples are trying to focus their hearers' attention on Christ. They're saying, look at Christ. But Paul tells the Corinthians to look at him. He says, look at me. Imitate what I'm doing. And what's so interesting about this is not the first time that Paul has done this. In fact, look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A couple of pages previous to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verse 16, where Paul says there, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. There we have a very similar wording here in the same epistle. And you may recall the Corinthian epistle was written to a group of Christians, a local congregation that had various issues and struggles, and Paul is trying to help them work through some of these things. And so he says, do what I'm doing. Follow my example. Imitate me. And so he tells them this in 1 Corinthians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 11. Another time he says this is in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, there Paul says to the Philippians, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There Paul says, follow my example, do what I'm doing, but then he goes a step further even there and says, those people who are doing what we're doing, follow them as well. Follow their example. See, this wasn't the only time that Paul instructed Christians to follow his example. This wasn't the only time that Paul instructed Christians to imitate him. And we understand that Paul is a man worthy of our imitation. Paul was an apostle of Christ. He was the one who received the vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was an apostle, but even apostles are fallible. Even apostles can make mistakes. We see the example of Peter in the book of Galatians, where Peter refused to eat with Gentiles, a mistake on the apostle Peter's part. We even think back to the time when Peter denied the Lord three times. You see, apostles aren't always those who we should follow. But we do recognize that that gives them a certain sense of credibility, a certain a measure that we should follow someone like Paul or even Peter in most of what they do. So why does this Apostle Paul tell us to imitate himself? Why does he make that command? It doesn't seem like an instruction that we might expect in this instance. Well, I think it's important to notice as we kind of consider our own lives in comparison to Paul's wording here, that all Christians should be worthy of imitation. In one sense, we all should be able to say, imitate me. Do what I'm doing. Look over to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5. The reading we had for us this morning was from Matthew chapter 5, the text I'm about to read for you. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we find a command of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount where he instructs us to be examples, be worthy of imitation. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I want to read with you, notice with you what Jesus says beginning in verse 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, here in this text, a passage that we're probably all familiar with, Jesus taught us that we are the salt and the light. And I think it's kind of interesting because Jesus doesn't say, now that you're a Christian, you need to become salt. He doesn't say, now that you're a Christian, you need to become light to the world. He says, now that you're a Christian, you are salt. You are light to the world. You are salt. So be tasted. Be an example to those around you. Help those around you see what it is to be a Christian. You are light, so be seen. Be seen by the world around you. Be able to be imitated by those who are around you. Jesus taught that we are to be examples to those around us. But it doesn't stop with the words of Jesus here. Look over with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to notice a text here in 1 Timothy and then another one to Titus that Paul wrote, both to young men, young Christians who were beginning their work as evangelists in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice with me what Paul writes to Timothy in verses 12 through 16. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in the things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." And here we find Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, you have a responsibility to be an example to the saints, to those who believe, to those who are members of the church where you are at in the church at large, universally. You are to be an example to the saints. And so he says that you are to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, in everything, in every aspect of your life. You're to be able to tell someone, imitate me. Do what I do, because I am an example of a Christian. And so he tells them there in verse 13, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation of Scripture. Give attention to these aspects of your life that you need to grow in. Don't neglect the spiritual gift. He says, take pains with these things. Work hard to become the example that Christ expects you to be. Work hard to become that light and that salt to all the saints, to all believers. But notice with me in the book of Titus now, in Titus chapter 2, another thing that Paul wrote to a young preacher, but a little bit different focus here in Titus. Look in Titus chapter 2, the first 8 verses. We'll go ahead and read. He begins this epistle by saying, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is in accordance to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Let me see. I apologize. I'm supposed to be reading from chapter 2. I was wondering why that didn't sound quite right to me. I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2. You know, it was on the board. Y'all could have just stopped me and said, it's Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. He says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There we go. That's the passage I wanted. Titus chapter 2, here Paul speaks to this other young preacher, Titus. And he tells them that you're supposed to be an example in the way that you interact with not just Christians, but with all people. Notice old men, older women, younger men, all of these people you're supposed to be an example to. And I think it's so interesting that he comes down here in verse 7 and he says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. That's kind of like what he told Timothy. In every aspect of your life, in all of these things, strive to be a good example. But then in verse 8, he says, describing the things that he is to be an example in, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will not be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In other words, as a Christian, Titus, as someone who represents Christ, you represent Christ to the world. The way that you act shows the world, or shapes the world's outlook on who Christ is and what his people are. So we are to be an example to all people. I think these two texts here in 1 Timothy and Titus are interesting because Timothy and Titus were relatively young Christians. They were young men who were beginning the work of evangelism. And Paul tells them to be examples. Be examples to all people. That's a pretty hefty load to put on a young man like Timothy or Titus. How much more should all of us be examples to the world? How much more should even the older men and women in this audience be able to say, look at the things I'm doing and imitate me, because I'm worthy of that imitation. You see, we should all live lives so that we can say, do what I do. Live in such a way as I am living. Are we offering that kind of example? If we don't provide that kind of example to our brethren, if we don't offer that kind of example to the world, who will offer that kind of example? The second aspect of this text, then, Paul first says, be imitators of me, but then he kind of provides this rationale. And I mentioned to you that that's kind of a, seems like an odd thing for Paul to say, to imitate me, but he offers kind of this rationale. Imitate me, but here's why you imitate me, because Paul is an imitator of Christ. He says, imitate me just as I also am of Christ, as I am an imitator of Christ. Notice here that Paul explains why people should look at him. Notice Paul was an apostle, as we mentioned before. Paul was an inspired man of God. Paul was, in general, a good and sincere person in the things that he did. And those are all good attributes. Those are all good qualities that we would strive to see in someone we imitate. But I want to suggest to you that the only reason Paul is worthy of our imitation, the only reason that Paul is worth copying and imitating in his life, is because he imitates Christ. That's what makes someone worthy of imitation. It's not the good things that they do. It's not who they are or the status that they have ascribed to. It's the fact that they are imitating Christ that makes them worthy of imitation themselves. And this is something that we see that all Christians are to be engaged in, this imitation of Christ. We are all to be imitators of Christ. Look over and read a couple of texts with me. First, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verses 21 and 22. Here he says, for you have been called for this purpose. Christians, this is your purpose, Peter says. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This is the purpose of being a Christian, to suffer like Christ, to follow the example of Christ and suffer with him. We see in Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ left us the perfect example to follow. There's nothing imperfect about the example of Christ, as there might be with following a man like Paul or Peter or any number of humans. In Hebrews chapter 4, notice verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For you do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus is the perfect pattern. He is the perfect one to imitate in our life. And so we see him in Matthew chapter 16 telling us to follow him. In Matthew chapter 16, notice the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone who wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But the Son of Man is going to come in glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and you must follow me. And that's kind of interesting symbolism that Jesus uses there. Jesus hadn't yet died. Jesus hadn't yet gone to the cross. And yet he uses this imagery of this cross to describe what his disciples would have to do. And if you were living in the first century, that would immediately send off some bells and warnings in your head when Jesus portrayed this idea of a cross. You see, because the idea of a cross in the Roman world was one of shame. It was one of humility. It was one of, as Jesus says, complete denial. denying yourself, denying anything that you want or that you desire, giving it all up to follow Christ, to imitate Christ. And so we see throughout the New Testament that inspired disciples, those men who wrote the epistles and the books of the New Testament, teach us to imitate Christ. They teach us to follow this command that Jesus gave us, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. We already read Peter's instruction in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter said to follow in His footsteps, suffer with Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see a similar command that Paul gives. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Just as Christ gave Himself up for you. Show the love of Christ. Imitate God. Imitate Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, we see another similar kind of thing from a disciple of Christ, that we should imitate Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. You see, that's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Imitating God. Imitating Christ. Imitating Christ is being a Christian. That's what it's all about. It's modeling our lives after the Savior's life. Imitating Him. Imitating Jesus keeps us in a proper relationship with Him. Imitating Christ makes us worthy of imitation ourselves. When we reflect who He is, others can look at us and see Him. If we want to influence the world to change, if we want to influence the community here in Amarillo to be everything that Christ wants them to be, then we have to start with ourselves. We have to start by imitating Christ in our own lives. And so that leads me to one final question that I think is worth asking. Am I worthy of imitation? Am I worthy of saying, like Paul did, that you need to imitate me because I imitate Christ? Paul was worthy of imitation. And the only reason Paul was worthy of imitation was because he modeled his life after Christ's life. When people saw Paul, they saw Christ. You know, I mentioned to you earlier that this idea of Paul saying, be imitators of me, is a little funny to me, it's a little odd to me. I think our first instinct in a lot of instances is to say, don't look at me, look at Christ. I think our instinct in a lot of situations is to say, you know, I'm a little rough around the edges, so don't take what I do, or maybe if you've ever heard this one, do as I say, not as I do. I think that's a lot of times our first instinct. Don't look at me. Look at Christ. And don't misunderstand me. Our whole goal, as I said earlier, should be to point people to Christ. That is our aim. That is our goal in life. But our lives ought to be lived in such a way so that people can look at us and see Christ in us. We ought to live in such a way that we reflect Jesus so that those in the world see Him through us. After all, this is the life that Christ has called us to live. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and I want to notice verse 20 with you, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, when we become Christians, we die to self. We are crucified in that sense. We are crucified with Christ. And it's no longer us who lives. Rather, it should no longer be us who lives. But it should be Christ who lives in us. In other words, the life of Christ, the model, the pattern that Christ has given us, should be what motivates our life. It should be what moves us and keeps us going in the right direction. Notice in the next chapter, in Galatians chapter 3, This time in verse 26 down through the end of the chapter, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Our identity in Christ, our personal identity, in one sense is gone. We ought to be clothed in Christ. In other words, when people see us, they no longer see us. They see Christ. They see Jesus. They see us modeling our lives after Him. A Christian life is living so that others see Christ in us. If that's not what we're accomplishing, then we need to change something. Then we need to begin imitating Christ in our life. Do we, when people see us, when people observe us in the world around us, do we scream Christian at them? And I don't mean literally scream, but is everything about our persona, everything about who we are, does it all say to those who are watching us that we are Christian? Is that what we tell others? You know, some people think that's a bad thing. Like, you know, being a Christian is something like being a nerd. You know, you don't want to give it away that you're a Christian. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Every aspect of my life, every aspect of your life, the language you use, the clothes that you wear, the actions that you take, the places you go, the people you are associated with, everything about your life needs to tell the world that you're Christian, that you belong to Christ, that you're imitating Christ. You know, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, I think, teaches us a great deal. It's a very simple statement, but it's one that there's so much packed into it. Influence should be something that we show others. Our influence, the example that we have, should be something we show. Shouldn't be something that we hide. You know, this can be true only if we are imitating Christ. Only if we're living life as He would have us live. Are we worthy of that imitation? Let me leave you with two thoughts as we wrap up here. First, to the Christians who are in this audience. And I imagine that most of us are Christians here. If you're a Christian and you're in this audience, live your life so that others can look at you and imitate you and see Christ and see what the Christian life is. Teach them about Christ in your life. You don't even have to say things to people you pass by. All you have to do is live your life as Christ lived His. If you're a non-Christian in this audience, if you're here and you've never submitted your life to Christ, observe us, watch us, and learn what it is to live in Christ. Learn the freedom that comes in Christ from our lives. Learn what it is to imitate Christ and imitate us as we strive to imitate Christ. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if there's anything we can do for you, if you need to come and submit your life to Christ, maybe you need to come and make your situation right. Maybe you're a Christian who has stopped imitating Christ, who has fallen away and who has decided that the Christian life is not what you want to do. Why don't you come back? Why don't you begin imitating Christ again and show the world the love of Christ and what He has done in your life? If you're a non-Christian and you need to come and begin imitating Christ, we want to make this opportunity now. For whatever your needs or desires are, why don't you come forward at this time as you stand and sing this song of encouragement.